Good morning. Welcome to 2018. We're glad that you have made it this far, and hopefully you are anxious for the new year. I know if you're involved in school system at all, you got at least two weeks off. All of us got some time off, I'm assuming, during the Christmas break, and hopefully that's a good thing. But now 2018's here, and life is back to the daily grind, and I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that enjoyed 2 weeks of not driving bus. There's just a little bit of part of me, no, a big part of me, that kind of enjoyed that. But now you got to go back, and now you got to start dealing with those that you work with. Now, if you work on a school bus, there's a lot of dealing that goes on with individuals on that bus. And then you have your coworkers, and some of them have been coming to church, so you don't even get away from them then. And so you have all these things, and you know who you are, okay? And you don't get away from those things, and it's, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with people in general? Do you know this is the greatest skill, life skill, that I think anyone can learn? And as we've been going through the book of Romans, Paul realizes that as well. And so in Romans chapter 13, if you take your Bibles and turn there, Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10, we're going to look at three verses today. He tells us that we have a debt to people. So we can't avoid them forever. And I know you've enjoyed that time, but guess what? Life's back to normal, and you're dealing with it. And some of you may have situations where it's right within your own home or within your own extended family or whatever the case might be. But how do you do that? And Paul says, you have a debt that you owe to other people. Notice what he says starting in verse 8. He says this, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." So there's the whole theme of today, love one another. But there's some nuances to this as he tells us this, and we're going to bring some of those out. But he says, "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And he's going to explain that here as we go on. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery." If you love someone, you're not going to commit adultery. You're going to fulfill that law. "You shall not murder." You don't murder people you love. Isn't that sad when you hear on news people who murder their loved ones? To me, that's just blows my mind. So you don't do those things. He says you don't steal from those you love. "You shall not bear false witness." You don't lie to people you love. "You shall not covet." You don't try to take what is theirs or want what is theirs for yourself. And if there's any other commandment, he's given us five examples there, but he's saying if there's any other commandment, they can all be fulfilled. All are summed up in the same saying, namely, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilled in the law. So I think this is a great, great little section when we're about to enter back in to the arena of life where you have to deal with individuals. You know, if we learn this life skill, if we learn what Paul is telling us here, you will succeed in just about every area, I believe, of life. There was, even in church, you know, sometimes people have to deal with those situations. And I know of one particular church where the pastor had trouble with the worship leader. And this struggle was going on for a while. And finally, it kind of even entered into the actual worship, because the worship leader would choose the last song of the service. So the pastor would get up and preach. And this is what happened. One time he got up and he preached that on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to the service of God. And the worship leader got up and said, "Let's all sing, 'I shall not be moved.'" Oh, he was kind of shocked, the pastor was. But then the next Sunday he preached on tithing and how we are to gladly give to the work of the Lord. And you know what he got up and preached or sang? Jesus paid it all. It just seemed to go against everything he was saying. And so the third Sunday, he preached on gossip and that we should watch our tongue. And so the worship leader got up and said, let's all turn to I love to tell the story. You know, it just everything was going wrong. Finally, the preacher got so disgusted with the situation, he told the congregation that he was considering resigning. And then the worship leader gets up and plays the song with the words, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but surely soon. It just came to a head. Finally, the next Sunday, the pastor did resign, and he said, but I want you to know, Jesus led me here, and Jesus is the one who's calling me away. And the worship leader got up and said, what a friend we have in Jesus. I don't know. Thankfully, Josh has no choice in that because he's family, and you just have to deal with me. But sometimes in our lives, we have situations like that, but how do we do it? In order to be happy and successful, I believe we need to learn this skill. And usually it's with difficult people. We live in a world with difficult people, and I'm thinking even as I introduced the subject, some of you went to work, and you know that difficult person at work, or you went to one of your family members, or your father-in-law, or whoever, mother-in-law, and you started thinking of that difficult person that you have to deal with. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle that? And that's what Paul is reminding us. There is a way. There is a means of doing that. So how do we deal with them? He sums it up in really just a couple words, love them. And I know that sounds simplistic, and he's going to get into a little bit more detail, but in this passage, we see why we're to love. There's a debt. We see who we are to love one another, and we're going to talk about that word one another and what it really means, who we're to love. But then he even tells us how in this passage. So let's just deal with those one at a time. Let's start with the first question, why? Why are we to love? In the first part of verse 8, he says, owe no man anything except to love. Owe no man anything except to love. Now, I don't think he's talking about finances here, but there is a financial principle that we're going to just take a little side detour and talk about a little bit. Most Americans know what debt means. If you look at our American life, it usually fits into the haves, the have-nots, and the have-but-not-paid-for haves. And most everybody in America falls into that last group in one way or another. I am told the average American owns 9 credit cards and owes $2,000 on them. Now, I didn't know if that was $2,000 total or $2,000 on each of the 9. I'm thinking it's each of the 9. I don't know for sure. That's scary to me. If you look at American life, we kind of, instead of deciding what we would like and saving for it, we decide what we would like, borrow for it, and then spend time paying for it or hoping that we can pay for it in the end. So most Americans own on a house, they own on a car, some even on their furniture, and the list goes on and on and on. I hope that's not the case with you, to be honest with you. I hope that you realize that you are a steward of God's gifts to you, and you are responsible. When he says, oh, no man anything, I think that's the point. The point is that we are not to owe. I don't know that it's necessarily saying that there could be no debt in your life, but I think the idea here is that there should be no debt that never gets paid if you're a believer in Christ. You are to pay your debts. You are to owe no man anything at all, except there's one thing that you can never repay to your fellow man and call it done. And he says that's love. And obviously that is his his main point here, and he calls it a debt. The debt of love. Why do I owe somebody love? There's some people that I don't think I owe it to them, to be honest with you. They have done absolutely nothing for me except cause me pain, cause me anguish, cause me difficulties. Why would I ever want to love them? And why do I think that I would ever have a debt to owe them? Well, Paul says, you do. And I don't think it's because they deserve it. I think there's another idea that he has going on here as to why we would owe it to him. You see, Jesus owed you nothing, but Jesus loved you. You were the difficult person. You were the one that caused Jesus anguish. You were the one that had sinned against him, and yet he loved you. How much? Enough to die on the cross. Enough to give his life for you. The Bible says that that love that he gave to you is a debt that you owe to him. Now, I don't think you can ever pay it, and that's what this is saying. You can never pay back God for the love that he has given to you. You are continually paying for it, but how? I like Matthew 25, verse 40. It says, and the king will answer them and say to them, assuredly I say to you, and as much as you did it, and the king here is referring to God, and he's honoring those that have done something for him, and he says, in a sense, that they loved him, and they took care of him when he had a need, and they did all these things for him, and the people are looking back and saying, we never did that for you. And the king answers and says, assuredly I say to you, and as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now tell me you don't owe a debt. The only way you can pay back the debt that God has given to you is by loving those that he has created, those that he puts in our lives. That's a debt that can never be paid. We have to pay it. When you owe somebody money, what's the first thing you think when you see them? That's the first thing that comes to your mind. Oh, do I have any money to pay back what I owe them or whatever? And especially if it's your parents or whatever. And so you're thinking, how do I get this paid or what do I do? And that's just kind of the first thought. Every person you see, you owe. And the first thing that comes to your mind when you see that student on the bus that gives you grief is, I owe them something. The first thing you should think when you see that boss at work that just seems to be his goal in life is to make you miserable, you owe him. When you see that mother-in-law that just never has been really happy with you because you were not good enough for their daughter or their son, guess what? You owe them. You owe them love. Why do we love? Because it's a debt that we have to pay. When have you done enough? When have you loved someone enough? Would 7 times be enough? Would 70 times 7 be enough? Corinthians says, love never fails. You know, sometimes husbands and wives, they'll be having difficulties, and they'll come and they'll explain their situation, and one of them will say something to the fact of, when we were first married, I was in love, but now I'm not. Impossible. Maybe you were never in love, I don't know, but you can't have been in love and then no longer, because love never fails. Love never pays up. Love is something that you will always own, you will always give, you will always have, and if you truly love, it can never quit. So there's no such thing as I once loved and now I don't. I might buy you never did, but I'll never buy you once did and now you don't, because that's not love, according to the Bible. Anyway, you have a debt. Every person you see this week, you owe them something. Have you ever gone through life that way? You came in to church today? Did you realize you owed somebody something? when you came into this building and you shook their hands? I had one person refuse to shake my hand today. Sad, isn't it? Now, it was cold and I was trying to warm it up, but that's beside the point. I made them suffer anyway. I grabbed their arm. But we need to love. That's a debt we owe. And the reason is because of Christ and all that he's done for us. So, who or why do we love? It's a debt we owe to Christ, and we pay that debt by loving others. He goes on and gives us the who we are to love. And in the eighth verse, he says, the latter part of the eighth verse, he says, "For he who loves another," we'll talk about that word another here in a minute, "has fulfilled the law." And then later on in verse 9, he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I think he uses the word neighbor in verse 10 as well. I could be wrong. Yes, he does. So, he's talking about loving our neighbor. He's talking about loving another. The word another used here, as soon as I can find it, I pushed this button on my notes that I usually just, you know, swipe to, and now it's making me push an arrow. And so if I look frustrated, I am, but I don't owe love to this thing at all, okay? Just so you know that. The word another here is heteros in the Greek language, and it's specific. It's not another of the same kind. It's another of a different kind. So when we're talking about twins, there's one and there's another. But that they wouldn't use this word to describe twins. They use this another of a different kind. So when he says that we're to love, you almost get the idea we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? He's saying that we're to love those that are different from us. He's almost giving the idea this is difficult people. This is people that are different from you in so many ways. They might have different backgrounds. They might be of different race. They might be of a different social or economic standing, not quite financially different than you. They might have different opinions. They might have different values. They might have different religious views. They might have different personalities, different political philosophies. They might have different lifestyles. The list goes on and on and on. But he's saying that we owe love to those that are of another, to those that are different from you, different from me. I was reading once a church. It was very reading a church. I was reading a book about church growth, and it was describing how this church, a startup church, grew tremendously. And in the book, they, in their vision, targeted a certain person. A suburban type person, a middle-aged person, a person that had a job and maybe a little bit higher in the income level. And they said they centered their whole church around this vision of this person they're trying to reach. So the music that they played had to appeal to that person. The ministries that they did had to meet the needs of that person, and their church grew with those kind of people. And I'm thinking, that just doesn't sound right to me. God has called us to reach certain kind of people. You know, some of you say, well, why do we have all this different kind of music? Because we're not trying to reach just yours. Do you ever think about that? How come we don't have only hymns? Because we don't want just senior citizens. Okay? Why do we have other kinds of music? Because it's not about you, is it? Some people said, you know, if a church has different kinds of music, you either have one or the other. You'll please the older generation, you'll please the younger generation. If you have both, you'll please nobody. We chose that one. Our goal is to please nobody. That's really our goal. You know, what do we mean by that? We're here to reach every single person, even if they're different than you. Shocking, isn't it? You might come today and something's appealing to somebody else, but it doesn't appeal to you at all. Don't appeal to me. You may not like donuts. That's tough. We're having them anyway. Okay? No, but we're here to reach everyone. Who are we to love? Well, I think it's kind of obvious. Those who are different and possibly even difficult to love. Paul's not narrowing this down to just those that you get along with or just those that are your personality type or just those that you like. He's saying that you owe this debt even to people that are totally different than you are. Totally opposites in so many ways. Then he says that we're to show love to our neighbor. Do you remember the person that asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? I can do that. I love my neighbor. But who's my neighbor? Do you remember Jesus' answer? He chose the group that this the Jews really despised, the Samaritans. Half Jew, half Gentile individuals, and they the Jewish nation despised these Samaritans. They would go around their country to get to the other end, even if it was longer, just because they didn't want to deal with the Samaritans. And he gives this beautiful story of a person in need, and Jew passes, another Jew passes, and finally a Samaritan, the good Samaritan, you know the story, don't you? Comes along and helps the person in need. What was Jesus' point? That's your neighbor. The person in need. It may be totally different than you. But the person in need is the one that you are to help. They're your neighbor. And he's saying you shall show love to your neighbor as yourself. Just as you pamper yourself, you're to be pampering others. You're just showing that love to those difficult individuals in our lives. We had we could go down all the difficult people again, but we had a neighbor once, and shamedly, I'm going to just tell you my feelings on that. This was years ago. We had fuel oil tanks outside the building. That tells you how long ago this was. And it would come up missing. People would come, or a person would come and siphon them out into their 5-gallon bare drum, because you could see in the snow the print that they siphoned it into. And then we had this neighbor, and I don't know this for a fact, and I may be judging wrong, but they had a fuel tank outside their house, and they didn't have the fuel man fill it. They filled it with 5-gallon drums, kind of unusual. And I wonder, well, where do they get those filled? They go to the gas station, whatever. But anyway, I sort of suspicioned that this neighbor was the one taking him. Our church was broken into, again, suspicion. This neighbor was involved in drugs. I knew that. I couldn't wait for this neighbor. My goal in life was to see this neighbor moved or arrested. Either one would have been satisfactory for me in my neighborhood. You know, I didn't feel like I owed him a thing. Thankfully, somebody did, though. He did eventually got arrested and ended up moving out of state, and yet some of his grandchildren were in the area, and his children, and one of his children died, and he asked me to do the wedding just a month ago. If you marry somebody dead, you get along well. I know you're laughing with me, aren't you? Funeral, yes, you knew that. You just fill in the blanks where I mess them up, okay? This is active listening on your part. So anyway, I get a call from him. No, I get a call from the funeral director, mentions this neighbor's name, and says he wants you to do a funeral for his daughter. Will you do that? I'm glad he didn't say, are you willing to do that? I said, yes, I will do that. The willing part, I was sort of hesitant. Guess what? Somebody loved this guy. When he moved out of state, he started going to church. He loves the Lord. Did not look like the same person at all. Family's doing well. Everything in grandkids, not so much, but in his kids maybe. But he is doing well, loving the Lord. Thankfully, somebody loved him. But I wouldn't. What a shame that we miss those opportunities that God gives us. Thankfully, some fill that in. Mother Teresa pointedly said this, "It's impossible to judge someone and love them at the same time." Ouch. I didn't say that for your benefit. That was mine. How? How do we love? Well, he goes into this spiel on five different commandments. And his point isn't just to say these five things you need to do in order to love someone. He's making one point, really. And the point is that you can fulfill all the law if you love others, because the law is a summation of loving others. And he goes through this list. He says that if you love someone, obviously you're not going to commit adultery against your wife, against their spouse. Why would you do such a thing? You're not going to steal from somebody you love. You're not going to covet what they have if you love them. You're not going to, what's the other one that I'm leaving out? You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to murder them. That one's rather obvious, isn't it? So what's his point here? He's got a couple points, but his main point is love does no harm to others. Think of what life would be if you lived with the goal of not hurting, not offending, not harming anyone. Every politician would have to resign. Every world leader would have to resign, right? And so would all of us. Because we many times we have that revengeful spirit in our lives, or we don't look at it as a debt that we owe to those. And so his point in naming all these things is summed up in verse 10 when he says, love does no harm to his neighbor. Love will fulfill all the laws, but his point is, if you want to know how to love, do no harm. So, somebody's frustrating you, and you're evaluating your options. And do the options that you're evaluating cause harm to the other individual? Does the options you're coming up with, are they making the point so the other person will know just how much you hurt by hurting them? Guess what? That's not love. Love does no harm to the other individual. Love would not do anything. And the second point is at the end there when he talks about loving our neighbor. But it's really, I think in English, and I probably shouldn't go here, but I'm going to go here anyway. That's my frustration with this, not you. There's a figure of speech called, it's either Laertes or Lydides. But it has the idea that you will make a statement when you mean a negative statement when you mean the opposite. So, for instance, if I said, he is no fool, that's a negative statement. But my point is, he's not a fool, he's a wise individual. And that's the idea here, is that Paul is naming all these negatives to make a point that we do the opposite. Instead of any of these things, we are the total opposites of them. We're doing what's best. We don't harm them. We do what's best in their lives. We do what we can to help them to grow and to be a part of God's kingdom. We show the love of God. So when your wife's criticizing something that you do, you immediately think, okay, I need to show love. I'm not going to say anything to harm her by telling her the things that she doesn't like, that I don't like that she does. But I'm going to do what is best for her. I'm going to live my relationship with my wife doing what I think would honor and help and be an encouragement to her, putting others first in my life. So, if we were to conclude on this debt of love, I think we could summarize it in three things. You are going to love people God brings into your life. If you're going to accomplish what Paul is saying here, then you just got to say, whoever I meet this week is somebody that God wants me to love. God, bring in whoever you bring into my life. That's the one that you want me to love today. I'm not going to do anything to hurt them. And then the opposite then is you're going to do everything you can for their best interest and their blessing. Even at work. What would be the best thing for my boss to be a blessing to them? At home, What would be the best thing I can do as a parent for my children or for my spouse or whatever? At church, wherever we go, we're to be about that. I think the best example, I'm going to end with this, is Jesus. Everywhere he went, he had the reputation, he went about doing good, the Bible says. I would love that reputation. You go about doing good. That's what he was known for, is that wherever he went, he seemed to do something good. Even to difficult individuals, people that I might not have been willing to touch, Jesus did. Do you remember the leper? You see, lepers had the rule in that day that they had to, wherever they were, if they were in public, they had to yell unclean. And the reason they would yell unclean is so that people knew to stay away from them. You don't go near a leper. So they'd live their lives literally not being touched, not getting a hug, not getting a tender slap on the back or anything like that. They lived their life that way. If they were, I'm told, if it was a windy day, it was 30 feet that people stayed away from them. The only other people they had that would actually fellowship with them was other lepers. And then a leper had the audacity to come up to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus reached out and touched him. That's loving somebody that nobody else would love. And Jesus was willing to do that. So I guess I can end the sermon by saying, go out today and find a leper. Go out this week and find somebody that nobody else would touch and show them love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us as lepers, sinners, undeserving of your love. Help us to realize the debt we owe. I just pray that our church might be known as a church that loves, that we each individually would be known as individuals that love. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.